Actually, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in financial difficulty. The bills, they just keep coming in, don't they? One after the other. There seems to be school trips, council tax, electricity, mortgage to be paid or rent. And you think, well, I don't know if I can cope with all that. And then you think Christmas is looming and the car needs repairing. And apart from going on the CAP course to help you manage your money better, there's very little that you can do about that. That the bills just seem to keep on coming. And perhaps if you've been in that situation, you find yourself awake at night. You can't sleep because you're worrying about money and you cut back on this and that. And you're getting desperate and you can't see any way out of your situation. And just then, when it seems like things couldn't get any worse, you lose your job. And so you pick up the phone to ring the bank and explain there is no way you can pay the mortgage this month. And they say, well, we're sorry, sir. The terms of your mortgage are that if you can't pay, we will have to sell your house. And you realize you are about to lose everything. But I do hope you're not in that situation tonight. But what if you rang up your bank, you explained your situation, and they said, well, you're a valued customer. What we're going to do is we are going to pay your mortgage in full. Your debt is cancelled. I'm sure you wouldn't believe a bank could possibly do that, but how relieved you would feel, wouldn't you? But Jonah was a man who was losing everything. He was in more trouble than just losing a house or his possessions. He feels like he has lost his connection with the Lord. And not only that, he's about to lose his life too. And he's helpless. He's got nothing. He's got nothing left. How did he get himself into this situation? Well, it all came about, if you remember from last week, when God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah decided he didn't want to do that. And Nineveh was the capital of the then superpower, the Assyrians. And they were renowned for their brutality and their merciless dealings with their enemies. And whilst God's people were being warned by the prophet Amos that the judgment was going to come on Israel, God was sending Jonah off to preach to the Ninevites, the people who were probably going to be the ones to bring that judgment on Israel. And so he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to go and warn them. And so the messenger of mercy, Jonah, he withholds God's mercy and he runs in the opposite direction, as we saw last week. To run away from God, to ignore God is never a good move. And his flight led him on a downward spiral, which ends with him being thrown off the boat amidst a raging storm. And that's where we pick up the story in our first point, Jonah's near-death experience. That should come up on our screen for us. There we go. We just need to make sure we understand what's going on in this prayer, because it's quite easy to get confused with what's happening. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we see it is from inside the fish that Jonah prays this prayer. And what we have is a summary of his prayer, probably said in bits and bobs throughout those 3 days that he was in there. Obviously, he would have written this down after he came out. I'm sure he didn't find a pad and pencil in the belly. So he's written it down. But what it is he's in the fish, and he's writing down his experience and his prayer that he had before he got into the fish. We're going to call it his belly prayer. And for the most part, he's recounting his earlier experience, his earlier prayer, a prayer that he cried out when he was in the water and when he was drowning. So his belly prayer is mostly thinking about things that took place about 3 days ago. And he fills in the details between what's happened when he got thrown out of the boat and then when before he became fish food. And no wonder he goes over it in his prayer when he's in that fish, because this would have been traumatic for him. And yet, it was miraculous what happened. He was dying, and he finds himself alive. So picking up on the story in verse 3, he says from the belly of the fish, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea." So in this belly prayer, he recalls how God threw him into the sea. Well, wait a minute. The alert amongst you will think, it wasn't God who threw him into the sea, was it? It was the sailors. He's just told us that in chapter 1. Is there something wrong with his memory? Well, his memory is not defective. What he is acknowledging is that that storm and the circumstances that led to him being thrown overboard, that came from God. It wasn't bad luck. He had fought against God and he had lost. And so in love, God was disciplining him. And not out of vindictiveness, but out of heart of mercy for Jonah. God was teaching him. He was drawing Jonah back to himself. And so Jonah sees God as the one who threw him overboard. And Jonah doesn't complain or moan. He knows he deserved it. And so Jonah, you can imagine he's hurled into that icy, ferocious sea. And he recalls from inside the fish, he recalls the ferocious currents. And he can remember the waves as they crashed over him. Remember how they knocked the breath from him. And in verse 5, he remembers how he was engulfed in the waters there. He was no longer fighting at the surface anymore, but with his strength gone, he's pulled under and the deep surrounded him, and he feels the weight of the water on him as he begins to sink, and he finds himself entangled in the seaweed, and there's seaweed around his head. He's disorientated, he can't breathe, he's trapped, and he's sinking down and down and to the bottom. And in verse 6, the roots of the mountains, he sees that. He's talking about the ocean floor. He's right down there at the bottom. And he's nearly finished. The icy, rough waters have overcome him. His eyes are stinging with the salt, and his body is entangled in the seaweed. And halfway through verse 6, he feels trapped. He's unable to free himself. He's heading towards the place of the dead. This is it. This is my end. This is where my story finishes. I don't know what a person thinks about at that very moment. It must be terrifying, mustn't it, to know that this is it. This is your end. But there was a terror, perhaps worse than the water, for Jonah. See, his thoughts turn to the Lord. And in verse 4, he says to himself, "I have been banished from your sight." What a fearful realization to be in your dying moments and realize that my God, my rock, my help, I ran from him. And now where is he? I'm dying, but where's my God? That closeness, that assurance that I once knew, it seems to be gone. And that is not the thought you want in your dying moments, is it? To think, my God, why have you forsaken me? But of course, Jonah knew why. We're told in chapter 1, aren't we? He'd run from the Lord's presence. He'd run deliberately, consciously. He'd removed himself from the Lord's closeness. And now when he needs God, he can't seem to find him. He doesn't seem to be there. And believers, when we deliberately rebel against God, when we cherish sin and we go against him, this can happen. He can hide his face from us for a while. And we wonder, why have I lost the assurance of my salvation? Why don't I know that closeness, that joy? I feel so alone. I feel so empty. And now, these things, they aren't always the result of sin. It's not always that that brings it about, but it can be the result of sin, a loss of the sense of fellowship and comfort and joy and an assurance of our salvation. And don't be surprised if you choose to run away from God and put distance between yourself and God. Don't be surprised when he seems distant. But for the child of God who's used to living day by day with the Lord, knowing his presence and his comfort and just knowing him with you, when you lose that, when you lose the warmth of his smile and the assurance of his love, that's devastating, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you feel so empty and you think, what's gone wrong? And to be in that situation when you are dying, how tragic. Well, perhaps you aren't a believer, or perhaps you've never known his closeness, his smile, his presence in your life. Perhaps there's some here who have never realized the gravity of the situation, but know this for certain. Everyone, every single person in this room will die. We will all die. And to face death with no hope, no comfort, no savior, and nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment, I don't know how you cope. Perhaps you just try not to think about that. So Jonah, he feels cut off from God. He feels like he's being cut off from the land of the living too. In fact, as he reflects in the fish, he remembers how he saw himself as good as dead when he was in the water. He says at the end of verse 2, he says, "From the depths of the grave I called for help." That's where he felt he was, in the depths of the grave. So when did he do that? When was he crying for help in the depths of the grave? Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away. It was in his last moments when he couldn't fight anymore, when his consciousness was beginning to slip away and he drifted perhaps motionless like a corpse in the water. Verse 2, from the realm of the dead, I called for help. Verse 7, I remembered you, Lord. You see, it's not that he had forgotten that God existed. But I think it was at this point he remembered what his God was like, who he is. You see, he may have felt banished from the Lord's presence, but look at verse 1. He prayed to his God. At the end of verse 6, he says, "O Lord, my God." He remembers that God is his God. No matter what else has happened, God is his. And do you remember why he fled in the first place? It's because he didn't want God to show mercy to the Ninevites. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 2. He knew that God was compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And I think this is what Jonah remembers here. He remembers his God. What his God is like is a God of mercy. And so as his body begins to close down, he cries for help. He knows God has put him there. He knows he is purposefully put distance between himself and God. He knows that this is his end. He's got no bargaining chips. He's got nothing of worth. He's got no hope. And soon he'll have no life. But he remembers his God. He remembers God is merciful. And so he calls out to God for help. His disobedience had led him to disaster, to the brink of death, to the loss of hope and assurance. And that's what continuing in sin does. But I wonder, Christian, have you lost your intimacy with God? That comfort, that warmth of that day-to-day fellowship of knowing the Lord. But perhaps because you're treasuring sin and you're running away from God. You're resisting him in some way. Or perhaps God has never been your God at all. Well, then can I urge you, call upon the name of Jesus today. Because with God, there is always hope. You can know his saving and assuring presence in your life, even tonight. With Jonah, he cries to God in verse 2. And he says, at the end of verse 2, he says, "And you listened to my cry." You listened to my cry. What mercy that is from God. And we'll think about God's mercy in our second point, God's merciful rescue. Well, I don't know what your experience of prayer is. It's wonderfully encouraging, isn't it, when you pray for something and then you see God answer in just such a clear way. And it's like, wow, God answered. That was just fantastic. And it's so encouraging when you see those answers to prayer, isn't it? But there may be times, many times, when we don't see God answer in such a striking way. And we can get discouraged and we think, what's the point? I've been praying for this for so long. It just seems like God's not answering me. But I want to encourage you this evening. God does hear. God does answer your prayer. Verse 2, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Verse 7, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And in Revelation 8, verse 4, the prayers of God's people go up before God. So let me encourage you, your prayers are never wasted. God hears. Sometimes it might feel like your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling, but they are your prayers. The prayers of God's people are heard by the Almighty God. Isn't that a fantastic thought? Your prayer is heard by God. Jonah's prayer. It was a humble cry for help. He didn't try and protest his innocence here, does he? He doesn't try and make a case against God. He doesn't try and offer up all the things that he'd done for God in the past and say, God, listen to me because I've been such a faithful servant to you in the past. Now he comes to God based on God's mercy and God answers. But God doesn't always do what we want, does he? Why not? But we have to humbly acknowledge that God is God. He is our Heavenly Father and He knows best. He sees the bigger picture. He sees what is best for us. And what we pray might not always be what He has in mind. And so sometimes when we pray, God does answer, but He says, no, that's not good for you, my child. Or you don't see the bigger picture, so I'm not going to give that to you. Or perhaps sometimes we don't see answers to our prayers because we pray with ungodly motives. James chapter 4, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So sometimes our prayers come from not godly motives, but impure motives. Or perhaps when we pray, God delays answering, either because we're not quite ready yet, or because the situation isn't quite right yet, or because there's a better time for him to answer. And so he says, not yet, but keep praying, but just not yet. We also see in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that our relationships with each other can hinder our prayers. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, is there a situation, friendship, relationship you need to sort out with a brother or sister, wife, husband? And yet, having said all that, God is pleased somehow in his sovereignty to use and plan and fold into his great purpose the prayers of his saints. I don't know how it works, but it does. God works and has chosen to work in response to his people's prayer. That's how it works. And I want to say to you, if you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling like God doesn't seem to answer, don't give up. Don't stop praying. God hears your answer, hears your prayers, and he does answer. And I want to encourage you by just showing you a few things from Jonah here. Consider Jonah. He has rebelled against God. He's run away. He feels cut off from God. He is entrenched in sin. And he is in this rebellious place. And those things can hinder our prayers in and of itself. He's at the lowest point of his life. is at the end of this rebellious run from God. And yet, having said all that, Jonah, in this dire situation, as far away as he could be from God, despite all that, God hears his prayer. Doesn't that give us hope? Isn't that merciful? You see, Jonah may have felt abandoned by God, but was he really? You see, no, his sin, it may have obscured his fellowship, that close fellowship and that comfort and the assurance and joy of his salvation, but he's not lost his salvation. God is still his God. It was the same for David after he committed adultery and murder. David had known deep times with the Lord, close times of intimacy with the Lord, but his sin had caused him to lose his joy in the Lord. And so he prays in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Not restore to me my salvation, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So you might feel a long way from God right now. You might be entrenched in all kinds of secret sins that no one knows about. You might be fighting against the will of God, and he's calling you to do something, and you say, "No, I don't want to do that." And it's affecting your closeness with the Lord. You might be undergoing some kind of discipline, and remember, that's only because he loves you. But whatever you are going through, if you are a child of God who's trusting in the name of Jesus, then you can come to him. In the name of Jesus, who is our mediator, our advocate, and if you come to him humbly and ask for help, God will hear you. And he will answer you according to his will and his goodness and his mercy. And remember, his mercy is great. As Jonah knew, God is compassionate. He is abounding in love. So whatever your situation, don't put off prayer, because it's only God who can save. And that's what God does here. He comes in. Jonah doesn't deserve to be heard, but he hears Jonah and he saves him. Jonah is dying. In that dying state, he cries for help and God hears him. He delivers him. And again, see God's amazing mercy here. When God sent Jonah on a mission of mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah had no mercy. He said, "I don't want to go. I don't want you to have mercy on those people." But here, God gives Jonah what he doesn't deserve and what he was unwilling to share with other people. He gives him mercy in his time of need. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish. The Lord had already provided the way to save him, to answer his prayer. It was already provided in advance. This is miraculous. At just the right time, when Jonah is dying and he's praying, what do you know? A fish big enough to swallow him comes and does just that. Do you realize how powerful prayer is? In answer to prayer, God can do the impossible. So is your situation financial, your struggles with temptations that you just can't seem to beat, those health issues, your fears for the future, your loneliness, whatever it is, your struggles at work, are those too big for God? The God who controls the storm, the God who commands the fish. God caused this fish to be born at just the right time and to grow and to mature and be at just the right place to answer Jonah's prayer. This is the God who hears your prayer. But you know, the interesting thing is, God doesn't immediately lift Jonah out of that situation. He doesn't breathe supernatural breath into Jonah. He doesn't give him a spiritual adrenaline shot so he can swim to the surface. God saves him in a most unexpected way. When Jonah prayed for help, he didn't know how God would answer. He just prayed, "Help." And when we pray for help, God doesn't always answer in the way we think that he should or assume that he will. And so this fish is Jonah's salvation. It is the answer to his prayer. And God doesn't immediately take Jonah out of the sea because Jonah's got some lessons to learn before then. God, what he does is he comes into that situation, he preserves him in that situation, he protects Jonah in the difficulty that he is in. He surrounds him, he protects him. And God doesn't always take us out of our difficulties, but he will always provide a way in response to prayer for us to endure through them. And perhaps you are frustrated and you're discouraged because it seems that God hasn't taken away your troubles or he hasn't answered your prayers, but perhaps we've failed to recognize the lifeboat or the fish or the friend or the strength or the faith or that he has sent to you to keep you going, to protect you, to allow you. He's given you the grace in that situation to keep us throughout that trial. God does answer prayer, just not always in the way that we might imagine or hope for. But he knows best. So in his sinful and distant and desperate state, Jonah cries out to God for help. And in his mercy, God answers miraculously. He wasn't taken completely out of his situation, and the answer may not have been what Jonah had expected, but God heard his prayer. He was swallowed up in mercy. And so whoever you are, whatever your situation is, come to God in prayer, because he is the merciful God who saves. But lastly, nearly drowning and then getting eaten by a huge fish. This is pretty dramatic stuff, isn't it? Pretty traumatic stuff. Jonah, you having a good day? Well, had better. So let's look at Jonah's response to this in our last point. There's a crossroads. I think it's up the top of Somerton Road. I think it's called Marshall's Elm. A horrible junction if you've ever gone up there. It's just, from some ways it's easy to see, but from one particular way, when you come from my way, Kenton, it's really hard. You can't see the cars coming up. I remember I was approaching there some time ago. There was a car with a couple of young lads behind me. They came zooming up. You could tell they wanted to go faster than I was going. I thought, no, keep it calm. You know, you're a pastor. Just, you know, chill out. And I was trying to, you know, just be calm and everything. And I got to the junction and they pulled up alongside me, which is always a mistake at that junction, because if you do that, it means neither of you can see. And so they pulled up alongside me, and I just about saw. I saw my chance, and I went, I zoomed off, and they left a couple of seconds behind me, and they didn't make it. It was a huge bang. I looked in my mirror, and I saw their car landing on the road. They were okay, but it makes you think, that was close. That was so close. You never know, do you, when it's going to be the end. And a near-death experience is going to have an impact on you. And Jonah's near-death experience, it has an impact on him. So in verse 4, although in the waters he felt banished from God's sight, now in the fish he prays. And he speaks with faith. Halfway through verse 4, he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." So he's not out of the fish yet, and it would have been a pretty horrendous place to be. It would have been smelly and wet and claustrophobic. There would have been a lack of food and water, and yet he recognizes God's merciful rescue, and he trusts that God will complete the salvation that he started. He will be saved. This is not the end. It's his current difficulty. This is not the end. And perhaps you think your life stinks right now. You think it's a struggle. But don't give up hope. If you're trusting in Jesus to save you, he will complete what he started. So don't lose heart. But also see, he's gone from feeling banished from God to calling out and being rescued by God. And now he is confident that he will yet stand before the Lord in his presence. That's what's symbolized by the mention of the temple in verse 4. He envisages this time when he will be back in God's presence worshiping the Lord. And let me encourage you, for those who of you who are for whatever reason are feeling distant from the Lord at the moment, these things, it's just a season. it will pass. God says in James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify yourselves. So you've messed up. You've made some big mistakes. You may have neglected your walk with the Lord, but God invites you to draw close and be cleansed once again. Then in verse 8, Jonah's near-death experience and his experience of God's mercy, it puts things into clear perspective for him. And so he says, following idols, or trusting or hoping in anything else, that's foolish. The one true God, he is the one that saves. And whatever it is in your time of need, trusting in that will fail. We have to trust in the one true God. That has been his experience. He knows this like never before. And so in verse 9, he's going to sing. He looks forward to the summons. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing with grateful praise. Isn't that the right response to God when we've experienced that answer, when we know he's saved us? He's come to me. He's rescued me. He's drawn close to me. He's shown me mercy. He's done these things. The right response is to praise and worship, and not in the emotionless, dry, can't be bothered attitude that sometimes we find ourselves in. This is real, grateful, heartfelt, thank you. Thank you for saving me, an undeserving sinner. And so Jonah, he's got renewed faith. He's got confidence of a renewed fellowship with God. He looks forward to the time when he can be amongst God's people and worshiping and praising and sacrificing to his God again. And at some point in his stay in this fish, he's made some vows, some promises to God. And so he says in this prayer inside the fish, he says, I will keep them. I will serve you. Unlike before, when he ran from God in his darkest moment, and he's had this encounter with God, and now he comes out the other side, he's in the fish, and he says, I will obey you. I will serve you. I will worship you. I'm not going to flee. So what is this promise? Well, I think it's explained in the next line. At the end of verse 9, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. This is his experience. If God will give him the chance, he will proclaim this message. That's what he's going to say to the Ninevites. If he has the second chance, turn to the Lord and be saved. That is the vow that he will fulfill. He will obey the Lord. He will preach the salvation of God. And with that declaration that he makes at the end of his prayer, as he comes around to that point of thinking, yes, I will follow you. I will obey you. With that still on his lips, God commands the fish and it vomits him onto dry land. See, the lesson has been learned, or at least in part. He hasn't got it fully, but he's got enough of it for God to bring it to the end. Jonah, he hasn't quite fully grasped the extent of God's mercy, but for now, the Lord says, that's enough. And he brings an end to the fishy trial in a dramatic, if unceremonious way. I just want you to notice, see, God, he doesn't prolong unnecessarily our trials and our sufferings. Just as the storm was designed to produce a specific outcome, so his time in the fish, that was designed to bring Jonah back to God. And when it's done, it's done. And in God's mercy, God says, that's it, you're out, you're finished, right, time to move on. He didn't finish with Jonah. He didn't say, you've messed up, that's it, you're done for. Actually, he gives him a second chance. He's taught him. He's drawn him back to himself, and he's done Jonah good. So as we close, let me just redirect your thoughts to that climatic line in Jonah's prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord, or salvation belongs to the Lord. The word for salvation is where we get the names Joshua, Hosea, and Isaiah, and Jesus. It's where the name of Jesus comes from. Salvation. It means salvation. It means deliverance. Jonah's near-death experience, it had taught him, it's only God who saves, and it's only because of his mercy. And now he is a walking, talking example of God's salvation. For Jonah, salvation came through the fish that God had sent. For us, it comes through Jesus, who God has sent. So how do we get saved? If we're not saved, how do we get saved? It's the same way that Jonah got saved. You pray, a prayer, a cry for help. Lord Jesus, I've got nothing. I'm dying. I'm a rebel sinner. Please save me. And on the cross, because of our sin, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was banished in our place so that those who call on his name won't be banished. And if you've already taken that step and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then that is something to praise God for. But if you haven't, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, then don't put it off, because God is calling you tonight. Don't run from God. Don't gamble your eternity by assuming you'll have some last-minute chance to come to him just before you die. Today is the day of salvation, and here is God's promise to you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me finish by asking you, have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? And if you have, are you walking with him as your Lord? Well, let's be quiet as we answer those questions in our minds, and then we'll respond in worship.